Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 422. Psalm 422 in your psalm books. And if you would stand, we'll sing, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne." Psalm 422. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth in a great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy crown was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and a crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. When the heavens and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home. There is room, there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou canst and callest for me. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for, Lord, just another Sunday that we've gathered and heard the truth of your word preached. I want to thank you, God, for the message this morning, the souls that were saved this afternoon. And I pray, Lord, now that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your psalm books and turn just one page over to Psalm 424. Psalm 424 in your psalm books. We'll sing, "O Come All Ye Faithful." Psalm 424. "O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. O sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God all, glory in adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church in the Sunday evening. And let's get the soul winning numbers for the week, first of all. I think we had 14 on Saturday. Did we have any during the week? Two on Wednesday. And today, what do we have today? So one, and then one, so that's two, three, four, and then we had one, I had one, five. So two on Wednesday, five, seven. So 21. Sound right? All right, we'll keep up the good work with the soul winning. And as far as announcements go, everything should be normal this week. So Wednesday evening, we'll have we're continuing through the book of 1 Samuel. And so be in your places there if you can. As far as soul winning goes, the regional soul winning times, just be on the church group there, get any updates on times, locations, all of that. We do have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the week on Friday. We have the Christmas party coming up. How do we usually do that? Was that like a potluck thing when it came to the Christmas? So we'll just make up a list. We'll put a list together as far as entrees and then desserts. That's more important anyway, right? The dessert. We'll have a separate list for dessert. And that's what takes precedent. What's that?
Soups?
No. You know what? I was pleasantly surprised, though, with this whole soup thing. It wasn't exactly like just all a bunch of soups. And so, if you want to bring a soup, that's fine. But I'm expecting like ham, turkey, mashed potatoes, some type of potato.
Pepperoni rolls.
That's without saying, though. I've already stated that. That's just expected. No, I'm just kidding. No, but it's not expected, but it is always welcome. So there's never a time where you have to wonder if that's... I don't care if we're having a chili cook-off. Pepperoni rolls on the side with chili. So anyway, we'll put up a sign-up sheet on the refrigerator. And as far as that goes. And then just remember the gift exchange. We'll do the white elephant gift exchange. And so, and then we have a soul winning marathon set for December 16th. So it's going to be like the Parkersburg area or Marietta, Ohio. It's all in that same area, but that region over there. Get some more details about that later. And then chapter memory for the month is Romans chapter 10. And then Hebrews 13:5 is our memory verse for the week. And pregnancies, be in prayer for Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby on the pregnancy list there. And just pray everything goes well. And then also be in prayer for all the ladies that just had little ones. I think that's about all I have for announcements. Pray for those that are hunting, that we don't shoot ourselves. Or pray for Brother Dave, that he can actually shoot straight if he actually sees something. I don't pray for Tabby because Tabby's better at it, so it's probably Dave that really needs, he covets your prayers. when it comes to that. So, no, but all seriousness, prayer for, like, hunting, safety, all that stuff. I think that's about all I have for announcements. Who's reading tonight? Brother Wade. So Brother Wade's going to be reading. What do I have you reading? 1 Corinthians 12? Okay. So you'll be reading 1 Corinthians 12 after we do another song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 277. Song 277 in your psalm books. We'll sing Only Trust Him. Song 277. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Come then and join this holy band, and unto glory go, to dwell in that celestial land, where joys immortal flow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, save you now.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 in your Bibles. And we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, or nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Dear Lord, let us get something from your message and hear your word this evening, and be with Pastor as we hear your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are continuing our study, if you will, through the spiritual gifts. And last time, I went through the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, and dealing with spiritual gifts, and I was coupling it in with teaching. But let's just look back there in verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And what you really see here is that these gifts are for a purpose, their administrations are for operations, and people just over, obviously they're spiritual gifts, but they kind of over-spiritualize it to where it's like not even useful for anything, right? Like if your interpretation of these gifts don't have a use in the church, then there's something wrong, right? If it's just some like gobbledygook, barking like a dog, like incoherent language, that defeats the whole purpose of these gifts. So what you have to understand is that when we're looking at these spiritual gifts, the purpose of them is what it says here in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The whole point of these gifts is that it's going to be profitable in the church. It's going to help the church. It's going to do something to further the cause of Christ or the furtherance of the gospel. But going on from that, in verse 8 here, it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And I preached on this before, the other sermon that, not last week, but the week before, on the idea of the gift of teaching and having wisdom and knowledge and teaching wisdom and knowledge and all of that. But the next one on the list here is in verse 9. It says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. So when we're talking about this gift of having faith, we're not talking about just faith in general, okay? Meaning this is that, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There's this false doctrine out there that God, you know, like when you get saved, even that faith is a gift. Like you're being gifted faith, and that you don't even personally believe in Christ, that's God. And that's Calvinist thinking. That's this idea of like you don't even believe, God basically gifts you with the ability to believe. Now, here's the thing. I do believe that God gives us ability to believe, but everybody is born with the ability to believe. And what I'm going to show you here is that everybody is given a measure of faith. And notice what it says here in verse 3. So Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So this idea that, like, well, you know, there's some people that God hasn't given, like, the ability to believe. No, he's dealt to every man a measure of faith. And now, there are people that God removes the ability for someone to believe, and that's where you get into the reprobate doctrine. But the idea is that everybody is born with the ability to believe. There's no one born that is not able to believe. And listen, you say, well, there's some people that don't come to the knowledge of good and evil, or they can't comprehend. Well, then they're innocent. You know, if you're not able to believe on Christ, then you're innocent and you're going to heaven. But there are people that do come to that knowledge of good and evil and reject the Lord so much that God takes away, it says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That they cannot believe. But that's not something that someone starts off with. No, everybody's dealt the measure of faith, and that can be taken away, you know, and that gets into another doctrine there. But the idea of faith being a gift for salvation is a false doctrine. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is where they'll take you to, and it's ridiculous, okay? Say people will say this type of stuff. And it sounds, and I think what it comes down to is that, say, people will hear some, like, sermon on this, or they'll hear something about it, and they think it's like, oh, man, that preaches, that's so good, you know, that preaches well, and they'll just, like, copy it, not even thinking about what that means. And I want you to think about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, very famous passage. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I would like to take a survey. Even unsaved people, if you read this verse to them, you say, "It is the gift of God," and you ask them, "What's the gift of God?" How many people would say faith? Right? I mean, I can see people saying grace, salvation, but they think that faith is the gift of God. And the funny part is these people that try to say this, they'll say, well, back in the Greek, that it is the gift of God is referring back to the faith. Nope, actually completely false. Actually, if you went back to the Greek, there's no possible way that could be true. So if anybody ever says to you, well, back in the Greek, you know, it is linked to the faith, they either don't know Greek at all or they're lying to you. And there's this false doctrine that faith is a gift. And listen, salvation's a gift. But faith, you know, the just shall live by his faith. It's your personal faith and your personal, you know, whosoever will, let him come unto, take of the water of life freely. And they're trying to take away free will. They're trying to make this unconditional election type of irresistible grace type of argument, which is this tulip Calvinism stuff, and it's just not true. So I want to preface this sermon with, when we're talking about a gift of faith, we're not talking about the fact that, well, some people, for example, this whole passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is saying, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all have gifts of healing? You know what I mean? Like, the whole idea is that not everybody does. So if you're going to make the argument that this is that 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the fact that faith is a gift for salvation, then you got to admit that not every Christian has faith. Do you see how that's just ridiculous? What we're talking about, though, is that certain people have basically more faith than others. Just in general, they kind of had this higher level of faith than some other people. And I'm going to be getting into examples on that, but I just kind of wanted to clear the ground, first of all, is that this isn't talking about salvation. We're talking about everybody has faith. I mean, even in Romans chapter 12, when you get into the spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, it says, like, if any man have the, you know, gift of prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. But the idea is that everybody has faith. Everybody has a measure of faith, but the question is, how much faith do you have? Do you have faith the grain of a mustard seed? Do you have, you know, what level of faith do you have? And I believe we should all be striving to have more faith, increasing our faith. I'm going to be getting into that. But the idea here is that when we're talking about salvation, faith isn't the gift, salvation's the gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, not faith. God has given us the ability to believe, and there can come a point where he takes that ability away, okay? But to say, if you want to say that he's gifted every man with faith, the ability to believe, okay, sure. But to say that it's like, well, it's just for the elect. Only the elect were gifted with faith. No, and this passage isn't even talking about salvation. This passage is already talking to believers. They already have, everybody has faith. It's just that some people in the church have a gift of faith. And let's first of all, what is faith? Okay, you're like, man, this is getting basic. Well, the thing is, obviously, when it comes to salvation, we know that faith is trusting, hoping, and basically all of that. But that applies in the Christian life as well. Meaning this is that for salvation, this obviously applies. But this also applies just in general with your Christian walk with the Lord as far as faith and believing. Okay. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, if you were to say, what's the definition of faith? I think Hebrews 11, 1, point blank, tells you what faith is. It's funny when people are just, you know, when these heretics out there say, well, it says believe, but what does believe mean? And then they'll be like, it means turn from all your sins. It's like, what? Where did you find that? But yet there's like clear statements. Faith is blank. You know, like just tells you what it is. Don't want to say that. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You just stick right there. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for. So now we know that faith is dealing with, you're hoping for something, right? It's the, and then it says, the evidence of things not seen. So what is faith? It's basically hoping in something you don't see, right? You're hoping for something you can't see. Simple as that. When it comes to salvation, can you see eternal life? Can you see the Lord Jesus? No, but you have hope and believe that and what's not seen to be true. It even goes further to explain just kind of an example of that. It says, for by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know what he's saying? We understand that the world was made by things that we can't see. The whole point, and obviously all the evolutionists out there are taking the things that they see and trying to figure out how it was made. You've already started off on a false premise. The Bible says it's made of things which you don't see. So that's the only answer to the equation, but so we know that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I mean, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Kind of the same thing, dealing with hope. Hope, trust, believe, these things are used a lot interchangeably. It says in verse 24, Romans chapter 8, verse 24, it says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. The whole point of faith is something that's not seen. If you see it, why are you believing? Because notice what it says. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Right? It's like if you see it there, it's not really faith anymore. It's there. The evidence is that I'm looking at it, right? So the evidence, though, of something you don't see is faith, right? That's the idea. And then it goes on to say, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Another thing to think about when it comes to faith is the idea of Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And then it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The idea is faith of things that you can't see, you don't see it, but you're fully persuaded. Because someone would say, well, hope, you know, they're not really sure, you know. No, fully persuaded. When we're talking about hope, we're talking about the fact that you have so much hope that you are fully persuaded that it's going to happen. It's not like this, like, you know, you think about I hope so. That's not what we're talking about. Like, I hope I'm saved. No, I know I have eternal life because I'm fully persuaded in that which I can't see, but I believe it to be true. That's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with this confidence in things that you can't see. So if you're going to think about this gift, I would think about this, is that you have this complete confidence in the Lord and things that aren't seen, and that is quite a gift. Because we all have that to a certain extent because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We believe for salvation. But then you get into other avenues in life when it comes to what that would entail. You know, what that would, in faith in the Lord providing for you, and maybe getting you past an illness or a sickness or a disease or different things like that, that having that type of faith, not all of us have that. Not all of us have this, like, great faith. Now, the Bible talks about, one, increasing faith and perfecting faith, which shows you that there's not just this one level of faith that everybody has. That can increase or decrease. And even with the disciples, how many times did he say to the disciples, where is your faith, right? Is he saying, why aren't you saved? I mean, he literally said in John chapter 2, then as the disciples believed on him. Not saying they're not saved, it's just the fact that they lack faith. That their faith is like down here. And then they even ask him, go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. And here's the thing, we should all strive to have great mountain moving faith. But the fact of the matter is not all of us are going to be on equal par. Some people just have this proclivity to having a lot of faith in the Lord and just having faith that this is going to turn out. You know, there's some people that are just like, I don't know. I don't know if this is going to pan out. I have my doubts that this is going to pan out. I think this is all just going to be horrible. And then other people are just like, nope, this is going to be great. This is going to just turn out fantastic. This is going to turn around on us. You know, like, think about persecutions and tribulations. There's some people that are just like, this is fantastic. Like, they're just like, this is going to be great for us. This is going to turn into our favor. This is going to be great. And then there's some that are just like, I hope this turns out to our favor. I hope this doesn't get worse. I hope, you know what I mean? Like, and there's just different levels of that type of faith that are in the church. And I don't think this is my spiritual gift, just to be honest with you. Meaning this is that, I'd like to say that I have a lot of faith. You know, if tribulation hits and all that stuff, that I'd just be like that guy to be like, no, everything's going to just be like, it's going to be top notch. Like, we're winning, you know, like that type of attitude. Instead of just like, we're going to get through this. You know, we're going to get through this, and it may suck, but we're going to get through this. You know what I mean? Like, there's different types of attitudes that are going into those type of things. I'm not saying you don't have faith, but there's some people that are just like, there is no doubt in their mind that this is going to end well. Right? And that type of faith that I wish we all had, you know what I mean, that level of that kind of gift that they have of just like just putting it all on the Lord. And but in Luke chapter 7, verse 5, it says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So again, I'm not saying they don't have faith. I mean, in order to increase faith, you kind of have to have it, right? Because what are you increasing? They didn't say give us faith. They increase it. We have faith, but let's increase it, right? And it says, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Which shows you that it doesn't take much faith to do great things and powerful things. But it also shows you that how little faith we have as human beings. Like, the amount of faith we have is really small, to the point where just that little grain of mustard seed is you're moving mountains and trees. And the Bible does get into the fact of like, okay, well, how do I increase my faith? Prayer and fasting. Because when he talks about the same type of stuff, he said this only cometh out by prayer and fasting. And he even talks about like this faithless generation, how long shall I dwell with you? He's not necessarily saying like they're unbelieving, like they don't believe on him for salvation. It's just the fact that they lacked faith in order to get that type of faith, prayer and fasting. You can increase that, okay? James chapter 2, dealing with perfecting your faith. And that's Abraham. So Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for salvation, right? But he didn't just stop there. And that's what it really gets into here, is that this is above and beyond. This is where you're going outside of, you're going past just believing for salvation, and you're dealing with the type of faith you have as a Christian. And James chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." You want to increase your faith? Prayer and fasting. You want to perfect your faith? Do the works. And it says, in the scripture which was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The prerequisite to being the friend of God is you got to be saved. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and that righteousness is imputed unto you. Then, if you do the works, you can perfect your faith to where you're the friend of God. And Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So the friend part isn't automatic when you get saved. Being the disciple is not automatic when you get saved. And perfecting your faith is something that we're constantly trying to do. Increasing our faith is something we're constantly trying to do. Adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, going down the line, that is something we're constantly trying to do. And even if you have all of that, you know what the Bible says? Abound more and more. So you're never done. You're like, well, when do I reach that? When you die. Or when Jesus comes back in the clouds and we're caught up together with him in the clouds and we see him face to face, right? And we're changed. At that point, no more pressing toward the mark. Our vile bodies are made, you know, changed to be made like unto his glorious body. But until then, we are constantly increasing, trying to increase our faith, perfecting our faith, trying to be more the friend of God than we were the day before. And, you know, the idea of being close to God to the point where you're like Moses, where he's just speaking to you apparently, face to face as a friend. So let me give you some examples of people that had differing type of faith. All believers, okay? But let me give you some examples. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let me show you Nathanael, first of all. And I want to state this. In John chapter 2, it's stated that his disciples believed on him. Now, does that include Judas? No, because in John chapter 6, it says that he knew from the beginning who would betray him and who would not believe on him. So he knew from the beginning that Judas didn't believe on him. So when it says his disciple believed on him, it's manifest that Judas is accepted in that, right? Does that make sense? Like, it's known that Judas isn't being talked about there. But that means all his other disciples believed on him. Back in John chapter 2, but even before that, in John chapter 1 here, Nathanael, which I personally believe is Bartholomew, okay? That's who we're dealing with here. So in the other Gospels, you'll see Bartholomew mentioned. I believe we're dealing with Nathanael. And he's always coupled with Philip. I mean, it makes sense. Philip's the one that called him to Jesus. This is Nathanael. Fight me on it. I don't know. But either way, you're dealing. It wouldn't matter if he's one of the 12 or not from what I'm preaching on, but I believe he's Bartholomew. I believe he is one of the 12. But in verse 47 here, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Now, why did he say that? Because he's saved. In Psalm 32, when it's talking about blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, it says, in whose spirit there is no guile. So the saved person that is also talking about, that whole passage is referenced in Romans chapter 4, dealing with salvation, is that their spirit has no guile. So when he's saying that to him, he's dealing with, that's a true Israelite. That's not just a physical Israelite. That is the spiritual Israel. That's a spiritual Israelite and whose spirit is no guile, because he says, in whom is no guile. Verse 48, it says, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And notice the language there, whence knowest thou me? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And he hears the shepherd's voice here, okay? And so notice what it says here. It says, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So notice, what did Jesus say to him? When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And he's like, you're the Son of God. Why? Because you're dealing with a saved person that hears the shepherd's voice. A saved person, when they hear the word of God, they receive it. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. A saved person hears the word of God and receives it. And Nathanael received it. He is already saved. But notice that it didn't take much for that to lock in there, did it? Notice what Jesus says in verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? I mean, even Jesus is saying, I just said that I saw you under the fig tree. And you're saying I'm the Son of God. And obviously he's right. Obviously all this is true. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That reference also is dealing with the ladder that Jacob saw, where he saw angels ascending and descending, meaning that Jesus is the ladder. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But the idea here is that, notice how quick that was. Nathanael's just like, you're it. He didn't need any other explanation. I mean, when he was coming there, he wasn't coming there thinking like, we found him. He's literally saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's coming to Jesus doubting that this is the Messiah, right? Because of just where he grew up. He's like, this can't, they're basically coming in there like, you can't. And then he hears Jesus say that, I saw the end of the fig tree. He's like, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That's some mountain-moving faith right there. Now go to John chapter 20. Let me show you an example that's not a great example of faith, okay? And that is Thomas. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap, but he's still one of the 12. So, even though this is not, the best example, he still continued with Jesus from his baptism on. Okay, so, I still want to meet Thomas in heaven. But at the same time, who would you rather be? Would you rather be Nathanael or Thomas? So, John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, Didymus gets into the idea of being kind of double-minded, and the idea of basically a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And anyway, that's another sermon for another day. But in verse 25 here, it says, The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. A little different, right? Nathanael, he's saying, because I said I saw the end of the fig tree, believest thou? That's all it took? Thomas is over here because he wasn't there when he appeared unto them to begin with, right? Thomas is saying, I won't believe unless I put my finger into his hands and I thrust my hand through his side. And then it says, and after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. There, he finally said it. Right? You have Nathanael, Jesus literally just said, I saw you under the fig tree. If you think about it, it's not that miraculous to think that Jesus saw him sitting under a fig tree, right? Maybe not. Maybe there was some kind of encroaching fence around it. How did you see me? But it's not like this big miraculous thing that he said. And notice what Jesus said. to Thomas, though. It says in verse 29, it says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And Thomas was already a believer. So don't get, you know, this false doctrine out there that Thomas finally got saved or something like that. That's ridiculous. But the thing is that he obviously didn't have this mountain-moving faith when it came to the resurrection and all of that. And Nathanael, on the other hand, was just like, there we go, that quick. And so what it comes down to is that some Christians need a lot more tangible proof before they really be like, yeah, this is it, this happened. For example, something could happen and you could say, someone would maybe say, that's the Lord, that definitely, I mean, there's no doubt the Lord was in it. And other people would take a lot more to be like, okay, I think the Lord was in that. Does that make sense? I need more proof. And I would say that people that lack faith a lot of times are just more cynical. There's a natural explanation for this, right? And we're talking about believers that believe on the Lord for salvation, but I'm just saying that there's a lot of times where he's like, well, no, this is just coincidental. This is just by chance. Whereas others, it's just like, it doesn't take much. It's just like, boom, that was the Lord for sure. The Lord blessed there. The Lord is the one that facilitated that. I mean, think about it when you have divine appointments out soul winning, right? That you're just like, that was the Lord. I mean, the Lord set that up. And then others could look at it and be like, well, you know, it's just coincidental. They just happened to be talking to their friend about eternal security before we came up to them. They just happened to leave the hospital and they were talking about like how they wish they knew where they were going when they died and they were afraid about going to hell. And it was just all coincidence. Or you can say the Lord prepared that heart. And the Lord was in that. Right? And that's just an example of people that have just like this faith. It's just automatic. Like, no, the Lord was doing that. The Lord was preparing that. The Lord was doing this, right? Now, so you have Nathanael, great example of someone that just has like this great faith. And I would say he definitely has a gift of faith. Thomas, on the other hand, I don't think anybody would say he has mountain-moving faith. Right, so this kind of like this extreme contrast there. Go to Mark chapter 9. Meaning this is that you can have faith to be saved and still lack faith. Because here's the thing. Let's say someone has faith that's like down here, okay? Let's say you had a scale of faith, and here's down here at like 1, okay? And then you have a scale up here where you're at like 9, because we all know 10 doesn't exist. Whether you're talking, then right. Whether you're talking about rating like beauty or anything like that. Anyway, so you have 1 down here, really low faith, 9 up here, really high faith, right? When it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter the level. It's just whatever faith you have, you're putting in Jesus. That makes sense? It could be you really lack faith in general, but you have something. Whatever you have, boom, in Jesus, only in him, not in yourself at all, right? And the same thing with a person that has a lot of faith. You need to take all the faith that you have and put it in Jesus, not in yourself, only in him, point blank, right? But someone that gets saved that's down here, this is in Mark chapter 9, meaning like they don't have a lot of faith, but whatever the faith they had, they put it in Christ. And it also says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, how does that make sense? Because the guy is saying like, hey, I put all that I have, you know, every bit of belief that or faith that I have, I put it in you, but I'm struggling with faith, right? Like, I'm not like this mountain-moving faith type of guy, but whatever you have, you put it in there. And that's what I always tell people. I say, listen, the grain of a mustard seed, I don't even have that type of faith. But whatever faith you have, put it in the Lord. Whatever level and height of faith you have, or, you know, valley of faith that you have, as far as lack thereof, put whatever you have in the Lord, he'll save you. And he's not measuring like how, well, I'm really saved because I have a lot more faith. No, you're either saved or you're not. You either put all your faith in him or you didn't. But all your faith may be on the low end of the totem pole when it comes to like someone else's faith. Okay. I hope that makes sense. The idea there is that everybody kind of is in a different realm when it comes to how much faith they have. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And there's cases where Jesus points out the great faith of somebody. And this is the case where this Greek woman, in this passage it doesn't say that, but in another parallel passage it talks about how she's a Syrophoenician, a Greek, by nationality, you know, basically that's, but it says here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, it says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Notice this. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now you say, well, what's this whole passage talking about? Why is he saying this to her? Why doesn't he just say, hey, I'm going to heal your daughter? Well, this gets into the idea of prayer, right? And the idea is that you have these parables that Jesus brings forth when it comes to having importunity, meaning that you are basically just praying without ceasing. And to the point where you don't get the answer you're looking for, you keep going, right? It's kind of like, no, I'm not doing that right now, but you just keep praying. You just keep praying. And it's just that you know that he can do it. You know that this can be done. You know that you just keep asking. You keep asking. You keep going after him. And that's the type of faith that this woman had. It's like, I know he can heal her. I know this can happen, and I'm going to keep asking until it happens. And that's getting into prayer, which I don't have time to go into those passages where it talks about the idea of prayer. And he even gives an example of an unjust judge in the fact that an unjust judge even, just so this woman doesn't bother me anymore, I'm paraphrasing, but basically just so I get this woman out of my face, I'm going to deal with the situation, right? It's just that kind of attitude of like, I'm done with dealing with this. And he's basically talking about the fact that how much more, though, shall God, you know, like the Lord who loves us and wants to give us everything, how much more if you keep coming to him in prayer day after day, night after night? And the idea is that if you keep doing that, you know what that shows? Is that you believe that it can actually be done. It's not just this, like, whimsical, like, maybe this can happen. No, it's like, I know this can happen. I know he's able. I'm just going to keep asking until he does it. Okay? And this woman has that great type of faith. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is another example. And again, the reason I'm showing you these is because I showed you the 12 disciples, right? I showed you Nathaniel and I showed you Thomas. And you're like, well, of course, right? They're Jews. You know, they're known for faith. Not really, but obviously he came into his own received him not, okay? Like, you're anti-Semite. What I want to show you here, though, is that it doesn't matter if you're of Israel or you're not, okay? And this woman was not of Israel. She was of Canaan. And one of the reasons, I mean, I believe he's one saying this because his ministry was to the circumcision. His ministry was to basically confirm all the promises and covenants to the fathers and that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that he came into his own received them not. All these different things were going on. But yet, he still got people saved that were outside of that. Yet, he did heal people that were outside of that. It's just that his whole ministry was based around that area. And I believe he also was teaching a lesson that you keep asking and you have that faith, it'll pay off. You know, even if that isn't even in his purview at the time, it's not like he's trying to do this stuff over here and he's focusing on this, you keep asking him for it, A lot of times you have that faith, he's gonna answer it, even if that's not maybe like his ultimate will of what he's working on at the moment. In Luke chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." So get the picture here. He's not even out there where he's at. He sent other people. He said, I'm not worthy to even be in your presence. I'm not worthy for you to come underneath my roof. And so it says, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Notice the faith here. I mean, this is straight up what we would be dealing with, right? Because we can't see Jesus right now. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's invisible, though we love him, right? Though we believe in him. The idea here is that this centurion is like a great example of what we are dealing with, where we're not out there physically and seeing him. He's not physically coming to heal the person that we're trying to get healed. And notice what it says here as we keep reading. It says, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." So here's someone that's not of Israel, but they had this great faith. And Jesus is marveling at it. And I don't know about you, but would to God it could be said that Jesus is in heaven marveling at the faith that we have in him. I would never assume that'd be the case, but that should be what we're striving for. Is that, hey, we increase our faith and we perfect our faith to the point where Jesus is saying, like, maybe he could say of you, "I've not seen so great faith in West Virginia or in America or in the world, you know, at this time," right? And just striving for that type of level of faith that this centurion had, or this Greek woman had, or like Nathaniel had. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. This gift of faith, meaning that we're not talking about getting saved. Right? You can see how it could correlate to that, right? And the idea of putting all your trust in him and having faith in him. But the idea here is that we're talking about people being healed. We're talking about, in this case, being saved from death, right? Physical death. But I want you to see here the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. And I want you to think for a sec. I want you to forget the ending of the story for a second. I want you to pretend that you don't know what's going to happen. Because I think sometimes, since we know the ending of the story, it doesn't seem that fantastic. I want you to read with me here and pretend you don't know whether they're going to make it. Okay? It says in verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." So first of all, they're saying, we know that he's able to. No doubt, he's able to do it. And notice this, "and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." So not only do they think he's able, but they also are sure that he's going to do it. But then they put in this caveat. And it says, but if not what? But if he doesn't save us, right? He's not saying, but if he's not able. No, what was said after it said he was able? That he will do it. So basically they're saying, we believe he will. But even if he doesn't, does that make sense? We know he's able, and we believe he will save us. But even if he doesn't, know this. Be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So notice that type of faith. That they were optimistic, obviously. And the fact that, hey, we know he's able, and we believe he will save us. But even if he doesn't, even if he chooses not to save us, we're still not going to worship your golden image, right? Now keep reading there. It says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. At this point, say you don't know the end of the story. You're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're heating the thing up. And they're not only heating it up, they're heating it up 7 times hotter than they normally would. Then it says, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his armies to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And now, they're being bound up. Where does your faith stop? One thing to state that, it's another thing that you're getting bound up and you're about to be thrown into this thing. Because you can think about this. They may not have, I don't think they knew exactly how he was going to try to save them, right? Could have been, in their minds, they could be think, well, something's going to happen before we even get to that point. Before they even bind us up. Before they even, the furnace is going to break down. Something's going to happen, right? Then it goes on to say, it says in verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, pants, by the way, in the Old Testament, in their hats, in their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So at this point, they're thrown in. I mean, can you imagine, though, at that point, you're probably like, I guess he's not going to. I don't know. You know, I don't know what was going through their minds, right? But at that point, you'd probably be thinking, I guess he's not going to do it. I still believe they had faith that he was able to. But once they go in there, now maybe at that point when they're cast in, they're thinking like, hey, we're going to be okay because these guys died before they even got here, right? The guys that were throwing them in died before they even got to the furnace. That's how hot it was. So at that point, they probably realized something's going on here because we're not burning and we're not dying, you know. But then at that point, it says, which one did I read for? Did I read verse 22? Therefore, but because the king commanded was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So we see here, obviously, that their faith paid off. But that's some faith right there. We're not talking about faith to be saved from hell. We're talking about the fact that you had such faith that you were willing to put your whole life on the line to the point where, I mean, they were just like, I guess we're going to die. I mean, you can imagine at that point where they're getting bound and they're like carrying you over to this furniture, like, I guess we're done. This is it. And obviously when they get thrown in, they're like, I guess it's not it. I guess he is going to save us, right? So when it comes to faith, you can do great things for God when you're dealing with that. And Hebrews chapter 11, you can look at obviously the hall of faith and just all the things that were done, you know, from stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the violence of fire, waxing valiant and fight, like all these different things that were done by faith. We're not talking about being saved from hell at that point. We're talking about just what things were accomplished by having great faith in God. And you could just go down the line of different cases where God delivered his people that had great faith. You know what the Bible says about these people? It says, of whom the world was not worthy. So that's quite a gift to have. Now, I think that you say, well, I just don't have that gift, so I'm just going to give up. No, we should all be striving to have great faith in the Lord and increase our faith and perfect our faith. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're dealing with all these gifts. But in the end, when it gets done with all these gifts, the idea here is that charity is really what is the glue to all of it, right? If you have all these gifts but you don't have charity, it's worthless, right? But I want you to see what's mentioned at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Because it talks about coveting earnestly the best gifts. And I believe faith is one of the best gifts you could covet. Like having that gift of faith and increasing that faith and all of that. And you say, well, why? Well, notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. And really that's where we're at right now, right? We can't see it. We have to believe it. We kind of see it. There's things that we're seeing through the Bible, and you can kind of visualize it, see it, all that. But really seeing darkly, you know what that takes a lot of? Faith. Because we're going off what the Bible says, and we're getting a picture of it, but it's not necessarily apparent. It's not something that's just super crystal clear. And it says, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as also I am known. And notice this right here. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, I think you can see that faith and hope are very well linked. When you're dealing with the gift of faith, you're dealing with essentially also the gift of hope. Kind of like you're dealing with wisdom and knowledge, right? There's little differences. I'm not saying that they're one and the same, right? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? The idea of hoping for something is what faith is, right? And so I'm not saying they're one and the same. It's a synonymous term, because that wouldn't make any sense, right? Faith, hope, charity, these three. Why wouldn't you just say faith and charity, right? These two. But those are very well linked. And if you were going to look at, like I coupled the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, and you couple that into teaching, I would couple the gift of faith and hope in there. And it's putting that up there with charity. Now, charity's greater. Because charity's greater than all of these gifts, right? We're talking about love, by the way. That love, you know, love when it comes to all these gifts is nothing if you don't have charity, if you don't have love, right? But faith and hope there, it's top three. Top three. You say, well, is that something that I want to have? Definitely something I want to have. And listen, the more faith you have, the more profitable you'll be. Think about it. I mean, James chapter 2 is what? Faith without works is dead, right? That chapter, what's it talking about, though? Profitable faith. Because dead faith is unprofitable faith. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? From what? Judgment without mercy? Because if you don't show mercy, you're going to have judgment without mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Then it goes on to say that, hey, you have a brother or sister that's destitute of daily food, naked and destitute of daily food, and you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Profitable faith. Being profitable with all. And that faith is profitable, but let me give you an example of where it's really profitable, and that's with soul winning. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Has anybody been out soul winning and you're preaching the gospel to somebody, and they're like, I know you believe this? You probably had people say that to you. You're like, I know for sure you believe this. Because you're preaching it with such confidence, right? Open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, right? It's not like this, I think this is right. No, this is right. This is right. You need to believe it. No doubt. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no doubt. Just complete confidence, right? And you've had people say, I know you believe it. You know, and you're trying to convince them, but they're like, there's no doubt I know that's what you believe. Whether it's right or not. They're like, I'm not sure if this is right or not, but I know you believe it. And that can be seen. The idea of show me thy faith by thy works, right? The idea is that there's just no, like, you believe that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Do you believe that hell exists? Do you believe that you have the answer for that? Do you believe you have the way out? You know the gospel? You have that key for people to, the keys of heaven, if you will, for people to believe and be saved? Do you believe it? If you really believe it, you'll be out there. Does that make sense? I'm not saying you're not saved if you don't go soul winning. I'm just saying that that type of faith is what causes you to go out soul winning. That's the driving force. Do you believe in hell? Going out soul winning. Do you believe the gospel saves people? Going out soul winning. Do you believe people will get saved? I'm going out soul winning. I believe, therefore have I spoken. When it comes to doctrines, when it comes to any, you can say, I heard that guy preach, but I don't think he believes it. But then you look at that guy believes it. Like, whether I agree with him or not, he believes what he's saying wholeheartedly. It's because the person has faith in what they're preaching. He actually believes what he's preaching. He believes it to be true. And that's what we're lacking a lot of times with preaching is just they don't have faith in what they're preaching. And that's why it's weak. And you don't have to turn there, but in Philemon, it says this in verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The communication of your faith. I believe, therefore have I spoken. And it's profitable. Wisdom and knowledge is profitable. I mean, would you not say that wisdom and knowledge is profitable considering it's far above rubies? It's more precious than gold and than silver. But also faith. Faith is profitable. It's profitable for you. It's also profitable for others. And again, some people excel in this. And that's why it's great to be in a church. Because we all kind of have, I would say this is that you could all be kind of like have certain levels of all these gifts. Does that make sense? But some people excel in some of those areas. And when you're at a church, you know what the Bible teaches in this passage is that if one hurts, we all hurt with it. If one, you know, the idea is that we kind of like lend off of each other. Maybe you lack faith. Maybe you're just like one of those people that just like, I just don't believe this is going to happen. You're a Debbie Downer, you know, a negative Nancy, whatever else you want to put in there, right? You're just like, this isn't going to happen. This is all going to fall apart. But then you have this other person just like, no, this will happen. We will prevail. We're more than conquerors in Christ. And I'm not talking about some over-spiritual garbage, you know, like these guys out there just like, well, bless the Lord, you know, and like it's like this over-spiritual stuff. I'm talking about someone just like, no, we will make it through this. The Lord will prevail. His gospel will go forth, and you know what? People will fight us, but we're going to win. That will complement each other. Meaning this is that that person's going to bring that person out of that. And help that person be like, hey, let me borrow some of that faith that you have over there. And the same thing goes with any of these other gifts. You know, maybe someone has a lot of wisdom in one area. And someone's like, I need to know about that. And then you, here it is. And we're lending off of each other. And there's the edifying of the church. And it's not just the pastor doing it. Okay? Like there's communication between and fellowship with believers to where we can all lend off each other when it comes to that. Healing, I mean, we're going to be getting into all the other ones as well, but the idea there is that don't be down if you're like, I lack in that area. Join the club with everybody else that lacks in certain gifts, right? The whole point of the chapter is that not all of us have these. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all, you know, the rhetorical is no. So know that to be true. But I think it is important to try to figure out what you are gifted at. Where is your gift at? You know, where is that call, where God has really just gifted you in that so you can use it? What you don't want to do is just, like, not use what God has given you as maybe a gift in a certain area. Figure out where it's useful, figure out where you can help with it, and use it. And if we all did that, the Bible says fitly joined together, but it's kind of like a well-oiled machine, right? It's kind of like this idea, like, bringing it into modern vernacular. Like, it's just a well-oiled machine where everybody's doing their part, everybody's playing their part, and we're just doing great because of that. Where I lack, another person picks up. Where another person lacks, I pick up. That's the beauty of a local New Testament church. And that's the great beauty of how the Spirit has gifted certain people. And it also makes it to where it's not a one-man show. The only way you can call it a one-man show is if you say that Jesus is the one-man show. But in the end, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ, and he has given us the ministry, and we're fellow co-laborers with him. So we're all in this together. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage, and Lord, help us to understand all these different gifts, and also see where you have gifted us as believers, so that we can use it for edification of the church, for just profiting, and for helping one another, and loving one another in the church, and being profitable for the ministry. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to learn all of them, but also to know them and to use them. And Lord, we pray that you be with us as we go home. Give us safety in travels. Be with those that'll be hunting. Give safety there as well. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 149. Song 149, we'll sing Trusting Jesus. If you would stand, we'll sing song 149.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While he leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger for Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus that is